within our population. We are most commonly professionals, with 21.6% of those who live in Hobart having a professional career. We are also clerics and administrators. We are technicians and tradesmen and women. We are managers and community and personal workers. We have an average income, which is fairly significantly less than compared to our national counterparts. Our income is $869 on average per week, compared with over $1,100 on a national level. In our 2006 census, 63.8% of the residents of Hobart specified Christianity as their religion. Yet 21.6% of our population in Hobart declared that they had no religion at all, and 12% of the people living in Hobart declared that they were not happy to answer that question. You see, this morning I can reel off to you more and more facts about what we look like as a city. And yet I wonder if you and I considered what Jesus looks at when he looks at our city. Does he see all these statistics about who you and I are? Yes, I think he does. Yes, I think he sees what we look like in comparison to our national counterparts. And yet more and more I believe that he looks not only at us as a group of people, but he looks at the individual. He looks and acknowledges every single person of the 219,000 or more that make up our city. He looks at them with compassion and kindness. And you and I, can I encourage you this morning to look too towards the individuals of our city? What makes up their story? Where they come from, what they believe, and in turn have compassion and kindness upon them. Can I pray for you this morning before we come and fill up these seats and introduce some people who are going to help us paint a picture of what is happening in our city? May I pray for you this morning? All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you that though we might live in one of the most beautiful and picturesque cities in our nation, that we might be made up of professionals and clerics and administrators and tradespeople, all of these things, but too our city is filled with hurting and broken people who need to know of your love and your grace and your mercy. Help us follow you into our city this morning. Help us see where we can be effective in building your kingdom and serving our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd love to welcome a number of people up onto the stage this morning. So why don't you help me welcome this morning the Garvins, Nathaniel and Renee, and Janet Weslin. Mrs. Grubb, to the stage, please. Heather King and Angelique Hodgkinson. Why don't you take a seat, Miss Jen? That seat will be lovely for you. The Garvins might like to snuggle up on this couch, Janet, or maybe this one. Yes, don't interrupt the love. In you hop there, Nathaniel. And it is perfect match, actually. Angelique can have that one. Yes, if any males would just like to say a quick prayer for Nathaniel, because he is the only male represented. That's actually true of the city of Hobart. We have 51.7% of females. We're actually taking you over, men, so there's actually more of us, which is true of this little panel this morning. So what you might see this morning is a picture of some of the people within our church who are working to serve our community and serve the city of Hobart, actually put a face to some of what we look like as a church because part of what we want to do this morning is honour you and honour some of these people on your behalf to give you a picture of what our church looks like on a day-to-day basis. When we actually go out from this place where ministry actually begins to happen, when we begin to start looking at our city and ministering to our city, what do we actually look like? We know what we look like when we get together, when we come together to worship God, but what does our church actually look like when we're out in the community? What does it look like when we begin to follow God and to follow Jesus out into our community? What are the ways that you and I can be inspired to not feel restricted by the roles that we have in our workplace or our families, our schools, but how can we be inspired to follow God into our community? So these people have very generously agreed to give an insight into what their day-to-day life looks like and the opportunities that they have to minister and to just what their life looks like and to honour them in that. So, Angelique, seeing as you have the microphone, we've got three questions to ask each of them. Then the first one is, can you tell us what you do when we don't see you here? What is the role that you have week to week?
Me now? Yeah.
Beautiful.
I'm the executive officer of a thing called YazTAS, which is Youth Accommodation Services Tasmania, which works with homeless teenage boys. So we have a shelter, which is where my office is based. So we work with 13 to 18-year-olds, up to 20 on some circumstances. So our team comes across a lot of homelessness at the worst, I guess. So we deal with the emergency shelter also, so with Anglicare. So we get in kids when they're addicted to drugs or they're in trouble with youth justice, not engaging in school, not engaging in work, and very disconnected from most everything, really. So our day-to-day is to try to get them to engage again. So that may be getting them to engage in school. That may be getting them to be able to communicate effectively with humans as young people. A lot of our teenage boys might be 18 or 19 or 17, but probably the development hasn't really occurred quite there. So a lot of them might be thinking more like a 12-year-old. So it's just teaching them life skills and just loving them where they're at. And our team does that very efficiently. And you sort of become like their parents, I guess. So you might have, it's like I've got 10 teenage sons. So
that's a lot of mouths to feed. Can I ask you, Angelique, of all the jobs that you could have, and I know of some of those, and God has, you know, led you to this path, but why do you do it?
I've always had a love for teenagers. I must be crazy, but I love the passion that they have and their willingness to actually have some change. So I've always had a heart for homelessness my whole life, so ever since I was a little girl, and I have to see change. I can't just sit down and accept that this is what life's dealt and that's what it has to be. So I'm a big believer that anyone can stand up and make a difference. If you had have asked me when I was a ratbag teenager myself if I was going to do this, everyone would have said no way. So I think that you can never be surprised what God leads you into. I shouldn't be in the position I am with the. I haven't actually completed any degrees, so I shouldn't even have my position. So I'm actually getting to rub shoulders with politicians, federal ministers, and getting to share my views on what I believe God wants for this community in homeless youth. So never ever be surprised where God puts you, but it's also, I think, it's going in the area that you're passionate about and it won't become a chore. I love going to work. It's actually my highlight of the day. And when I go in there on Monday morning, all the boys tell me exactly what they've been up to all weekend and they just want to tell you exactly where they're at. And that's where you get to see a difference. And so I feel really blessed and honoured that I get to be part of these boys' lives, and I wouldn't have it any other way.
Beautiful. All right. Well, let's jump over, seeing as we're on the topic of teenagers. Why don't you hand the mic over to the lovely Jen there? So, Jen, you have a new job. Can you tell us what that is?
I'm the new Mel. I've been told for about 3 weeks straight that I'm the new Mel and asked when Mel's coming back, which is a little bit daunting, but I'm the new chaplain at Ogilvie High School.
And so can you tell us, do you know off the top of your head how many girls are within the school?
It's about 1,000.
So that's a lot of hormones going on.
Yes. Yes.
Can you tell us, I have insight because Jen is in my life group, but she actually literally wanted this job, and I know some of you can't believe that, but can you tell us a little bit of insight, Jen? Why would you actually want this job? Of all the things you could do, why have you actually declared that you wanted it so passionately?
Well, I'm a bit like Angelique. I'm crazy and I love teenagers. And it's funny because being a teenage girl isn't that far away from me. I'm only 21, so the idea of, and I know what I was like as a teenager, and the idea of working with 1,000 girls like that is pretty terrifying. But at the same time, I think that teenage girls really need to be understood as teenage girls and not try to be fixed all the time. Because, yes, they are challenging. And Katie used to be in my life group, and Mel knows that I'm actually really, really afraid of teenage girls. So it's really quite stretching for me. But I love it, and I guess it's the same. Like, I don't look at it like 1,000 girls that I have to try and fix. I look at it at one girl and one situation and one goal, I guess. The thing that I am really passionate about with working with teenagers is giving them perspective and getting them to look at what they would like to change in their situation and what they actually need to do to change that, rather than a big tantrum and a big whinge, which often is, you know, the preferred option but not ever the solution, so.
Excellent. And within your role, is there opportunity for your faith to connect and interact? I mean, you're called a chaplain, but what realm does that give you, and where does your faith actually work within the job that you have?
Well, I have just started, but I... One of the other reasons I really wanted to become a chaplain is when I first became a Christian when I was 15, I wasn't connected with the church and I wasn't allowed to go to church. And so I didn't have anyone to teach me about God. And it was the chaplain at my high school that actually taught me how to read the Bible and how to pray and how to seek God. And so I really know, like, I really see the value in being a person who it's understood that your role is there to be a spiritual guide. So I really hope and I pray that that opportunity is going to come up more and more. And definitely the fact that it's an understood thing that that's why you're there is really handy. You don't have to kind of do the groundwork. They know. Everybody knows already wherever you go.
All right. Well, can you pop the mic over here to this lovely lady? Now, Heather, you... have a different role working with children as well, but can you give everyone here a bit of insight into what you do and the role that you currently have?
I'm a primary teacher. I probably have been since I was about 8 years old when my sister and I ran a school in our backyard. Excuse my voice. Currently, I'm also a school principal, and so I have a broadened role, and Swice will testify to that. I have the joy and the responsibility of being very strategic about what my school is doing, at least the school of which I'm head is doing, and setting direction and initiating change that is so rampant in education these days. I hear lots of stories from my staff. I have about 18 staff, because nowadays you have not just classroom teachers, but you have all sorts of people in schools, assistants, librarians, secretaries, counsellor. Julie's not here this morning, but Julie Weeks is our counsellor. And so I need to know where they all are and help them with their journeys, affirm the staff, develop the staff. Make sure I stay at the grassroots with the children and enjoy teaching them still. So I still have a classroom teaching role as well as leading the school. I'm accountable to a mini bureaucracy, to an executive director, a business manager, in the long run to the government, to make sure that everything that we're doing in school is for the good of the children, and that we're we're receiving our funding for a good reason. We celebrate a lot in our school. I love hearing the stories and asking people if I can pray for them. I also grieve with them. And as in any community, there are many situations that I must deal with day by day and by the grace of God, not in my own strength.
Beautiful. Now, we have a number of people within our church involved in the education sector. Is there anything, any connection with you, Heather? You say that you've been a teacher since you were 8. That's a very long time. Why do you...
Thanks. Yes, it is.
I can't dig myself out of that one. But why do you still do it? All this time has passed. All this change has come. Yes. Why do you do it?
It's my passion. And God has opened doors for me. And I've been amazed at the doors that He has continually opened. I took a break a long time ago. When we were in the Philippines as missionaries, and then as I was rearing my children, I took about a 5-year break, and then about an 18-month break when we moved to Tasmania, and they're the only breaks I've had in the whole time that I've been teaching. And I'm now, I won't tell you my age,
no,
but I'm quite a mature age. I might say that for me, for every parent, I believe that education is the responsibility of parents. And for every parent, you need to work out what you think education is. And for me, education is knowing that Christ is the centre of our universe and unfolding the wonders of our universe to children and helping them to see where we really are and what amazing hope we have in Christ. And so I have fought, actually, Robert and I fought through a court case in Adelaide many years ago for the right to have Christian education for our children. So we know what it is to do the hard thing in pioneering a support mechanism for Christian families.
Beautiful. You've just answered a lot of my other questions. So we might hand the mic to Janet there. Now, Janet, we would never ask a lady what is in her handbag, and we certainly would never ask her to disclose her age. But I can say that Janet is one of the people within our church that is retired. So unlike some of the others on the panel here who have a job which necessitates that they have to fulfil an obligation, I wanted to give Janet the opportunity to share with us some of what she does of her own choice within our community and what she does with some of the time that she has. So Janet, can you give us an insight into some of the things that you do when we don't see you here on a Sunday?
Well, I've been asked to speak about the Breakfast Club at Warrane School. But first, it goes back a long way. In 1992, I accepted a call from our church, actually, for a driver for the Warrane Neighbourhood Centre. So I went to see the coordinator. No, I rang her up, and that led me into going along to the seniors' social afternoon, and I have been driving. I drove a minibus for quite a few years for their outing, and I've been on the committee for a good number of those years and still am. But 6 years ago, a neighbourhood centre received a grant to run a breakfast club at Warrane School. So when they asked for volunteers, I said I'd be very happy to do that. So that's what I've been doing the last 6 years, on a Monday and a Wednesday.
So 6 years is a long time to stay committed to a breakfast club. Do you think she needs a round of applause? I think she may. So Janet, bigger than you just being a nice lady, I'm sure there's some insight in you and why would you actually do that? When you have the chance now, or if your children have grown up, you are free as a bird, and we wish Janet all the best. She's going on a marvellous trip which you can talk to her about. So we send you off with our blessing to go and enjoy that. But why would you do it? Why would you continue to keep going to the Breakfast Club when really you could stay snugly and warm in your bed and do as you please without feeling any sense of obligation necessarily? Why would you do it?
Well, I guess I could answer that in the words of the principal. He said to us one day, you know, if you ladies, for whatever reason, couldn't do this, he said, I would find someone to do it because the performance of the children on Monday and Wednesday is much greater than the other days of the week. So I feel I'm helping the children.
You are. And Janet, we honour you in that, and we honour everyone of you and me who gives up their time to community projects without necessarily being up to come on a stage and hear of the stories that you do. But we honour all of you who take on a role like that, as well as all these others. So can you hand the mic over now to the Garvins on the love couch over there? And now, you guys are an interesting couple to me. And we could dim the lights a little and get a little bit more personal, but I'd love to know, you guys are... So you guys are both intelligent, capable, articulate. If I was an employer, I would want to have you. So can you give an insight for the rest of the church? I know we hear bits of your stories, but can you tell us, Renee, what role you currently have in your working life?
I'm the state manager for Samaritan's Purse. So that involves... I guess looking after a team of people around the state who promote the work of Samaritan's Purse, in particular Operation Christmas Child. So yeah, my job is to look after them as local representatives, and also to oversee the logistics of getting all the shoeboxes in from all around the state, checking them all for customs compliance and so on, and actually shipping them off. So that's the practical side of it, I guess. But yeah, obviously it's a little more involved in that than that, and not just promoting the project and so on, but also, trying to build my team and help them as individuals grow and all of that kind of stuff as well.
Beautiful. And so why would you choose to work for this organisation as opposed to any other that you could go out and find work with? Why is it actually this one that you're with, and how did you get there? Why are you there in that position at the moment?
Yeah, it's an interesting story because it's totally different to my background. Some people know I used to work in radio and I'm trained in media. And to be honest, when this opportunity first came up, I kind of thought, well, giving shoeboxes to children is a nice idea, you know, but I wasn't totally convinced that leaving behind a career in media to go and help give presents to children was necessarily the right thing for me. I wasn't overly inspired, I guess you could say, until I realised and heard some stories of the actual impact that has, and to learn that the gifts are not just presents, that they open doors for other things. And there was one particular story, and I won't tell you the whole story, but I guess the gist of it is that I learnt that the shoeboxes could even do something as amazing as saving little children from the trafficking industry. And there was a specific story that touched my heart. And the man who started Samaritan's Purse prayed, God, let my heart be broken with the things that break yours. And for me, that's been something that's been developing in me over the last few years. But I guess on another level, my personal faith, one of the biggest parts of it for me is... wanting to do whatever it is that God wants me to be doing right now. So I would hope that if he asked me to leave this job tomorrow and go and be a cleaner or anything, that I would want to do that and I would obey his command to do that. So that's why I'm here.
Great. All right. Now, some of you may, at this point, you can hand the mic to your husband there. As he speaks, you may recognise his voice. So why don't you tell us, Nathaniel, who you are and what role you currently have here in Hobart. Go for it.
Sure. My name's Nathaniel Garvin. I'm the general...
Recognise it? Anyone recognise it? It's the voice.
I'm the general manager of the Christian radio station here in town, Ultra 106.5. And also... as another part of that role, I'm on the board of Christian Media Australia, which is good fun.
Excellent. And so why are you doing that job when you could be doing a multitude of others, intelligent man that you are? Why are you doing that?
There's two answers to that. One is particularly in Hobart, the reason why I'm here, like I could be working at another radio station. There's a couple that I could be working at, but Hobart... is a perfect size for impacting and changing our culture. Whether that's right. How many people do you said? 216,000.
219,517.
That's actually not that many. For our radio station, 16% of people aged 18 plus living in Greater Hobart listen to us.
Great.
And I think we can do a lot better than that. We're going to keep on doing better, but that's quite a lot of people listening. 29,000 people above the age of 18, one in four 18 to 24-year-olds. And so I think that Hobart and greater southern Tasmania is a great place to actually change a whole culture and whole city. And that's why I'm here in Hobart. And why are we changing them? To share our faith, to help them see Jesus and start have their own relationship.
Great. Now, did anyone else have anything burning to say before we take the microphone away from you all? Nothing else? I think you're all very pleased that it's over, aren't you? Can you give them all a round of applause? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Now, just in closing, before I hand over to Dave this morning... You know, you've seen six people this morning, all with a very different story, all with different opportunity. And by no means are we showing all that happens within the life of our church, day by day, week by week. There are many of you who operate within the business field, many of you who are professionals, many of you who work within the health sector. All of you come from a different story. Some of you are studying, some of you are here, and you know, you're looking for work. I want to really encourage you this morning that as we honour these stories, we in turn are honouring yours. In turn this morning, we're honouring the opportunity that you have to spread the kingdom of God, spread the message of hope, spread His love and His touch of healing upon people's lives. And there may be opportunities within your week that you haven't even yet begun to take a hold of. Can I encourage you as a group of people that when Jesus came to the earth, He came not with a program, He came not with a set of structures and organizations to set up and get rolling. He came with a group of people who were placed in communities, who then took His message and took it out in whatever opportunity that came their way. Can I encourage you this morning that we need to just work with what we've got day by day, opportunity by opportunity. I hope and pray that God will use us beyond these walls, and that our church will have an impact that goes far beyond what you think you can ask or you can imagine, that as we go out from this place on a Sunday, that His kingdom is being built. We are the community. We are the people of Hobart. You are the people that are working. You are part of the 517,000 people. You are actually the community, and we can make a change wherever you are. Can I pray for you this morning? Why don't you close your eyes and just let me pray before Pastor Dave. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you came for every person that resides in our city. You came for every person. And Jesus, you've given us your message. Us, You've entrusted it to us. And Lord, we take hold of that responsibility. We thank you, God, for the incredible opportunities that you give the people of our church, the people that are working with our children, with our teenagers, in our professionals that are working on our community. We thank you, God, that you give each one of us a role and a responsibility to live out each day. I pray that you would give all of our church, everyone here this morning, courage and boldness to know that they can follow you into every opportunity that you give them. That in doing so, they are taking your kingdom, they are spreading your word, they are establishing your work here on the earth. I pray that they would be inspired to do so. They would be filled with passion and enthusiasm once more to take your message beyond the walls of this church. God, in your kingdom, the lonely are placed in families. The hurting are given comfort. The sick are carried to you for healing. And the lost are shown the way home. And you've given us this responsibility to each one of us. I pray that we will take it with passion and enthusiasm this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Anna. Thanks, team. That was fantastic. The guys are going to take the couch away. I was going to sit here and just have a nice, intimate little chat to you on the couch. Anyway, I'll let them take them away. A man who wasn't a Christian, a man who wasn't part of the kingdom of God, but a man who brought incredible change to the world as we know it, was a guy called Gandhi. And over the last few years, one of his sayings has been used in a huge way. But he said, be the change that you want to see in the world. Be the change that you want to see in the world. And the very fact that you guys are sitting in church this morning, I mean, we all actually come to church for all sorts of different reasons. You know, ultimately, if I went around and asked you the questions, you would probably say to me, the reason I'd say, why are you in church this morning? And a lot of you would know the right answer. You would probably know the theological answer. But if I pushed a bit further and pressed in a bit, I would find that a lot of us are here and we're connected to this thing called a church community for all sorts of different reasons. And there would be reasons why that you choose to be part of this church here as opposed to a lot of other great churches that you could be part of in this city. And those things those things are important to us. But the very fact that you've thought about those things and that you've chosen to be in this place this morning, to me says that you are somebody that is interested in more than yourself. It says to me that you're somebody who's actually interested in making a difference, in making a change, in seeing this amazing city that we live in of Hobart actually change. But I think so often we find it difficult to do that. We can come to a church service and we can stand here and we can praise our God. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to make that part of your lifestyle. I encourage you to almost let your guard down and do that in an even more, you know, real and passionate way. I think that's important. We can preach passionate messages. I can talk to you here about what I want to see happening in our community, what I want to see happening across the globe. But so often I think what we struggle with is what is the path between some of the ideals that we have and making it happen in reality beyond these walls. And as I look around here this morning, I think that many of you do want to be the change that you want to see in the world. But I think for a lot of us, it's the reality of how do we do that? How do we make that happen? Let me read to you part of the vision of our church. And it says, we see a church that is real, welcoming, and life-changing. It's committed to connecting people to God and each other. a church that is so consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit that it is able to shape and influence the culture of our city beyond perceived restrictions and limitations. A church that is committed to building the kingdom of God and bringing kingdom culture to their environment so that people from all walks of life can hear clearly the life-changing message of Jesus Christ and being set free by grace and love. A church who are passionate and powerful in prayer, passionate in worship and powerful in prayer, and who are continually being inspired to equip one another by the revelation of the power of God. And I could go on a little bit. But we do. We see a church that we want it to be absolutely real. I don't want you to come here and have to feel like you've got to put on a mask. I want you to come here and feel like you can relate and you can be who you are. But I also want what happens in this place to be life-changing. To be life-changing so that when you engage in a community, when you engage in this city, that there is something inside you, that you are actually being the change that you want to see in this city. So that it's not, it doesn't just stop here. It doesn't just stop when you're in amongst people who are like-minded, when you're amongst people who you feel comfortable with, that we can be a huge change in that place. But it is so much harder when you're standing in your workplace on Monday morning. But you know what I want to do? I want you to get out of your head that you know that you have this thing called ministry and you have this thing called life. You know the word ministry, it just means being a servant. And your life is absolutely your ministry. What happens here on a Sunday morning is a fantastic thing. But what happens in your workplace on Monday morning is just as equally a fantastic thing. And the opportunities that you have to be Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, whether you find yourself in the Royal Hobart Hospital, pushing a tea trolley round and serving people their drinks and being able to smile at them and make them feel important. Or whether you're a tradesman, whether you're fixing somebody's car, whether you're a plumber, you're rescuing somebody from a washing machine that's just flooded all over their laundry in their house. Whether you're a nurse, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a student, all those things are incredibly important. All those things are incredible opportunities to bring Jesus into your situation. Let me read to you from the Word of God. In Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. And in verse 14, it says, again, it's talking about the kingdom of God. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one of them he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent according to his ability. Then he went on the journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. He made 5 more. So he invested that money and he made 5 more talents. So he doubled his money. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. So here we've got 3 servants. And in essence, they've been given the same thing. They've actually been given money. They've been given resource. They were giving various amounts. One of them was given, you know, 5 talents and one, 2, and the other one. But they were given the same thing. They had the same master. They'd obviously had the same training, I guess, and they had the same opportunity, but one of them chooses to take what he's got and he goes and he digs a hole in the ground and he thinks, I'm not gonna lose this. There's no way I'm gonna lose this money. I'm gonna hide it in the ground, I'm gonna put it there, and I'm gonna keep it safe. That doesn't seem too bad, does it? Because some of us could have actually taken that money and we could have gone and invested it on the stock market the day before the world financial crisis or something like that, and we could have seen that money just plummet. And then if the master came back 12 months later, the stock still wouldn't have risen enough, and we might have had less money than he gave us. So the guy who put his money in the ground, he's doing pretty well, isn't he? He's still got what he was given, and he's got it in the ground. But if we read on, it's interesting, isn't it? It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. To the man who received one talent, he said, Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where... let me just explain. He comes back and he settles accounts, and he says to two of the servants, he praises them up. He said, you guys have been fantastic. You've invested wisely. You've made money. And he says, let's have a party. Let's enjoy what has happened there. And that's cool. We can understand that. We relate to that very easily. But then this other guy who's actually put the money in the ground and has got the whole lot there, he hasn't lost a single cent of it, and he brings it back to the master and he says, here it is, I've been a good boy, I've looked after your money really well, here's the whole lot of it, you've got it all there, and we're all going to be happy. And I guess he thought, well, I can walk away and be happy in that. But then verse 24, then the man who had received one talent, Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. I was afraid and went out and hid the talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, for you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put the money in deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, you would have received some interest. And then he took his talent and he gives it to the guy that had five. And he says, go away and invest that. Now, the interesting thing about that is, I actually don't think that that guy, he was called a wicked, lazy servant. It's pretty full-on language. I suspect that his biggest issue wasn't that he was actually that lazy. I want to say that perhaps the answer is found in the concept that he had of the master. See, his concept of the master was a hard man. That he would actually harvest where he hadn't scattered seed. In other words, he would want a return on something that he hadn't even invested into. I mean, that's pretty good work if you can get it. But when we read about the master in the first part of that passage, it tells us nothing about that. It doesn't say that he was a hard man. It just said that this guy was going away and he gave what he had to his servants to look after and steward what he had. And this guy has a concept of the master, that this master is a hard man, that he's perhaps cruel, that he's going to want a return that is unrealistic. And so because of his concept of the master, what's he do? He goes and he takes it and he puts it in the ground. And he got no return on it. That money sat there. We're not told how long it was, but that money sat in the ground for however long. What did it do? It sat there by itself. It wasn't in his wallet. It wasn't being invested. It wasn't going round. It was not touching a single person. That money was in the ground and it touched nobody. All of us, regardless of whether you feel rich, whether you feel well-resourced this morning, or whether you feel like you're in a position where perhaps you're under-resourced, all of you have been given something. All of you have been given talents. All of you have been given things that you can do. Now we've got a choice with what we've got. We can take what we've got and we can start to put it out there in the marketplace. We can start to use it. We can start to see it invested. Or we can think, I've got this thing and I'm going to take it and I'm going to look after it. I'm not going to let anybody wreck what I've got. I'm not going to let anybody destroy my gift. So I'm going to take it and I'm going to bury it and I'm going to put it in the ground. When we do that, first of all, we're robbing ourselves, because that gift that you've got, it's not even touching you. It's back there in the ground somewhere. It's locked away. It is not touching you. It is not affecting your life. It is having no effect on you whatsoever. And then beyond that, it is not touching anybody else. It is not affecting anybody else. You see, we can come to church on Sunday and we can receive so much from God. We can be inspired. And we can take that. We can go home and we can almost like open the bedroom drawer, put it in the top drawer, push the drawer shut, lock the key, and head off to work. And then about 10 o'clock on Saturday night, we start to think about going to church on Sunday. And we go back to that drawer. We open it up. We slide it out. We start to pick up those things. We think, I'm going to need those tomorrow because I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be with these people that I love in church. I'm going to be with my God. Can I just encourage you that what you've been given, first and foremost, allow it to touch you. Allow the gifts that you've been given. Some of you have got a gift of compassion or a gift of mercy. And sometimes that's a bit hard because you cry for people, you feel for people, you know, things affect you, they upset you. You can take that gift and you can put it in the drawer. You can say, I'm not going to let that gift touch me. And then that gift is not going to go and touch anybody else. Please, guys, let's stand up. You know what I love about our church? Is I love it's a church full of people that honestly, that you want to be the change that you see in the world. That it's a church full of courageous people. It's a church full of people that ultimately don't want to see a gift that's placed in the ground and put in a place where it's not going to touch themselves, it's not going to touch you, and it's not going to touch anybody else. I know that is what you want. I know that is the church that you want to be. But just occasionally the bumps and the bruises and the things that happen on the way through life can cause us to withdraw a little bit. And they can actually start to shift our concept of who our God is. And we stop remembering that our God is a loving God. We stop remembering that our God is a God who loves people. A God who wants to see people connected first and foremost to Himself and then connected to each other. We stop to think about some of these things, and perhaps we almost start to think that our God is a God who's sitting up there in heaven like the grand accountant, and he's got a spreadsheet out, and he's got all these columns, and he's clicking away, and he's putting things in there, and he's looking at how we've lived our life, and we feel like we're not measuring up. That is not how God looks at you. When God looks at you, He sees what is placed in you. He sees the potential in you. He sees that you are here for such a time as this. He sees what you are, and He just loves you completely for what you are. And He says, why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you take what I've put inside you, and why don't you just have a go? Why don't you take a risk? Why don't you actually step out with what I've given you and take a risk? You know, you're gonna start some things. You're gonna try some things at work. You're gonna step out at work, and you're gonna offer somebody something. You're gonna say, "Hey, can I take you out for lunch today? I'd just like to bless you." And that person might say, "No, I don't want to do it. I don't know what you're up to." Then you can take that gift and you can put it back in the ground. You say, "I'm gonna leave it there for another 2 years because I don't want to be touched by that. I don't want to feel that." Or you can say, "Hey, that's all right. I'm just going to take it and I'm going to use it again and I'm going to try it somewhere else." And after a while, it'll become a way of life. It'll become the way that you live. You'll start to become the change that you want to see in this world. You will start to become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in your workplace. Because you allow what He's placed in you to first touch you. You're not scared to pick it up and take hold of what He's given you. the guy that put the money in the ground. It was like he was scared to even hold it. He thought, well, if I put it in my pocket, it might fall out and I'll lose it. You see, the gifts, you don't have to be scared of losing what God's given you, especially when you take it out there and start to use it. You see, our God is the God of endless supply. Our God is the God of more than enough. Our God is the God of abundance. Our God is the God who will continue to pour into your life as you give out. Our God will continue to pour into this church as we reach out into our community. You know, He's not going to limit us. He's not going to say, well, I just want you to do this much and no more. And the biggest influence we can have on our community really is as individuals doing what we're called to do, using our gifts, allowing them to touch our lives, allowing them to touch the lives of other people, where God has placed you, where He's called you to be. And we can see an incredible change happen across this city. You know what's exciting for me? Is I get to be part of that. Is I get to do that with you. Is I get the responsibility, I get the incredible privilege of leading a group of people that want to see incredible change in this city, in this nation, and across the globe. So guys, let's be the change that we want to see in the world. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm going to pray. Just make sure this morning that if you want to get engaged in something, if you want to be part of something that happens in our community, it's something is aching in you, why don't you go and talk to Anna and find out about some of the amazing things that are happening and just allow her to work with you and her team to give you some ideas about how you can make a difference. Come on, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just a fantastic group of people. I thank you for a fantastic church. I thank you that in here there are just so many gifts. That the richness, the talent that has been poured out on people across this place is just amazing. And Lord, I pray right now for those that they know that in some respects that they've placed, that for whatever reason, they've placed the things that you've given them, they've put them in the ground and they've put them away for safekeeping. Lord, I just pray that you would give them the strength, you'd give them the courage to pick those things up, to hold on to them, to handle those things. Lord, I just ask that you would enable us to be the change that you're wanting to see in this city as we're faithful and we're responsible and we go where you're calling us to go. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thanks, guys.
Sing Righteous. Righteous ruler.